Dear congregation, I read this week from another minister, quote, "I've sometimes found myself in my study, engaged with the scriptures, saying to myself, what an astonishing thing to be paid for doing this." And shouldn't all faithful ministers of the gospel agree, he said. I mean, what a mystery of kind providence and undeserved mercy it is that we, as Christian ministers, should be paid to do this kind of work, studying God's word and looking and finding its treasures and bringing it to you week after week. Going into the ministry, as another put it, is like being made Moses' mother, doing what is nearest to your heart, Jochebed, feeding Moses, and being paid for it. Well, while there is no doubt trials and many pressures in the gospel ministry, for sure, yet far from it being all agony, it is overall a most wonderful and glorious task and calling. And again, as this other preacher put it, there is privilege and wonder in this calling. And we need to catch and spread the sense of that privilege. And may the Lord help us increasingly to do that also here. Now, you might wonder, Pastor, why introduce our afternoon sermon this way? And the answer is, well, the subject of the sermon, for this service. I mean, just think of this verse, 2 Corinthians 1:3, the Apostle Paul's doxological outburst of praise to God, even as he begins his second letter to that troublesome congregation of Corinth. After greeting the congregation with the sincere goodwill of God, saying to them in Jesus' name, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ," the apostle then exclaims in ecstatic praise, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." For this service, we will focus on the Christian gospel teaching about God the Father and what it means to believe in God the Father. And we do this now also in line with the Heidelberg Catechism Bible-based teaching, as we this time are beginning our study, actually, of the Apostles' Creed, each article at a time. That first article, which we also just recited, remember, begins by saying, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth." And when asked in question and answer 26 what the Christian means when rightly and faithfully confessing this truth about God as Father, congregation, we are given there then in the Catechism, on the basis of Holy Scripture, one of the most beautiful and splendid testimonies of the Christian faith. Someone has called it a most precious theological gem. And indeed it is. If we could only, and I say this to myself as much as to you, if we could only and would only think more of what we actually confess when Christians about God as Father, it's most astounding and comforting and encouraging and exhilarating Christian teaching. Let me just recite again or repeat again question and answer 26 for us to hear it once more. Question: what do you believe when you say, "I believe in God the Father, maker, God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth"? The Christian answers, "I believe that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing made heaven and earth, with all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence, is for the sake of Christ, his Son, my God and my Father, on whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt but he will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body, and further, that he will make whatever evils he sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage, for he is able to do it, being Almighty God, and willing, being a faithful Father." Oh, dear congregation, infinitely blessed are all who so believe in God the Father And would to God, all people everywhere would so come to know the one only true God before whom we all live and must one day give an account. Even so, let's now think together on our text and the Heidelberg Catechism scripture-based teaching related to it under our theme, Believing in God the Father. And we will think about how this is a distinctly Christian confession of faith, a most glorious confession of faith, and a very comforting confession of faith. Now, concerning our first point, it is both very good and important that immediately we bring out how believing in God the Father is a distinctly Christian confession of faith. Our first point. And with this we mean not only this view of God being like a tender, loving, caring father to his people, how uniquely Christian is that by itself, yes, but also especially congregation that so knowing and trusting and enjoying God as our Father, how this can never be the case for any one of us apart from calling to God in and through Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. The point to get here is nowhere in Scripture is the triune God declared as the dear Father of his people apart from the ministry of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, come to seek and to save sinners like us all on our own. As the Catechism so correctly and faithfully teaches, it is for the sake of Christ, his Son, that we may have and know God as our Father. Only by grace, through faith in Jesus, that the one only true God also becomes my God and my Father. Now, while we may be very familiar with this gospel reality, yet it requires repeated mention, lest we forget. The Bible is clear that in the beginning, when God created Adam and Eve, they were his children. And he was their maker, their creator God. And they were accountable to him as his people, to represent him and to serve him here on earth, above all else in their lives. But as told us in Genesis 3, and you know the story well, Adam and Eve as the first human beings and representatives of the whole human race, they rebelled against God, their creator. And rather than listen to him, to God, and to follow him in his word, what did they do? They listened to Satan and the devil and his lying words. What's what they followed? And ever since then, in Adam's fall, when we sinned all, as stated in Romans 5:12, now the whole human race, every tribe and nation, have become rebels before God and children of the devil. That's what the Bible says. Jesus himself said so most clearly in John 8:44 to the unbelieving Jews, however religious they were, you are of the Father, the devil, and the desires of your Father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So here we learn, congregation, while in a certain sense, yes, God is Father of all mankind as our maker and ruler over all, yet no one by nature can know God as their dear Heavenly Father who cares for them and loves them and adopts them as his beloved children. No. Instead of ourselves, most wickedly and sadly, we are enemies of God and alienated from God. How can the holy and righteous God have loving and endearing relations with people who love sin and live in lawlessness and rebellion against him? There's only one way we can be restored to God as his dear children. And amazingly and most mercifully and wonderfully, God triune has himself declared and designed and accomplished and promised and pledged that one gospel way. It is through God so loving this world, lost in sin, and God caring to save sinners like us for his own namesake, that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to come into this world to accomplish salvation from sin. And what a salvation he accomplished for us. Jesus Christ, as God's Son, came into the flesh, to come into the flesh to this earth. He, by His ministry, both in living the perfect life that we cannot live on our own as sinners now, and then dying the death we deserve because of our sins and sinfulness, absorbing the wrath of God on behalf of sinners like us, even with His death on the cursed tree, it's in and through Him that now sinners like us, trusting Him, may be saved and may have God as our Father, our Heavenly Father. As the most famous verse of the Bible states it so grandly, simply, and wonderfully, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And over, congregation, in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, where the doctrine of God being in three persons, in one Godhead, is much more fully developed and revealed to us, it is made clear there that only in and through Christ Jesus, by grace, through faith in Him, can you and I know God and enjoy Him as our dear Heavenly Father. All the Old Testament sacrificial system in preparation and prophecy declared the same already, really, even from the day of Adam and Eve's fall. But it's become so much more clear and dear in the New Testament. The whole ministry of Jesus Christ, by God's design, can be stated as His salvation ministry to save us from our sins and to reconcile us by God's design, God the Father's design even, back to the Father. And in fact, to have us sinners like us, to come to know God as our dear Father. Yes, just as Jesus Himself knows His Father in heaven from eternity past to eternity future. Jesus' delight with the Holy Spirit's aim is that we rely and rejoice in God the Father, as Jesus always has, forever and ever, back and forth, looking back and looking forward. Jesus only always rejoiced in His Father. And now we may too. More than just knowing God as our Creator and Provider, after the fall of sin, when we believe in Jesus, God designed it that in the Christian faith, when belonging to Christ in true faith, we may live in the loving relationship of having God as our Father, and our Father being God. Think here of texts which teach this so clearly. This morning, John 14:6 was mentioned. Maybe you remember. And these words fit again for this afternoon sermon, where Jesus spoke even the night before His crucifixion, that as He would lay down His life for His sheep, He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." And listen to what He says in John 15:9-11. "As the Father has loved Me, I also have loved you. Abide in My love. If you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love, just as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love." Along the same line, hear the last verses of Jesus in John 17 in His high priestly prayer. We read there, it's amazing really, Jesus praying as He was about to give His life a ransom for many the next day and receive His people in glory forevermore. Jesus prays there as if it was all a matter of fact, already all accomplished before His crucifixion and resurrection. He prays, "Father, I desire that they also whom You gave Me may be with Me where I am, and that they may behold My glory which You have given Me, for You loved Me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known You, but I have known You. And these My disciples, My followers, they have known that You sent Me, and I have declared to them Your name and will declare it, that the love with which You have loved Me may be in them and I in them." Congregation, are not such like scriptures worth constant pondering and rejoicing for God's people? You know, the New Testament makes very clear how it is by the Spirit also working faith and repentance in lost sinners like us by nature, that we come into union with Christ as our Savior, and so also in relationship with God as our dear Heavenly Father. It's just so amazing how the whole Trinity is involved, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the whole of our salvation. Consider the astounding words in this regard of Romans 8, 14, 17, where Paul teaches us, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive," he says to the Christians in Rome, "the spirit of bondage," again to fear, "but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." Now, Abba is an Aramaic term, meaning, as one well said, it's an intimate term that conveys a sense of intimacy, as one, something like the English terms daddy or papa, used respectfully. It connotes tenderness, dependence, and relationship free of anxiety and fear. It's like, as we sang earlier in this service, Psalter 278, based on Psalm 103, the tender love a father has for all his children dear, such love the Lord bestows on them who worship him in fear. The Apostle John, already in his Holy Spirit-inspired gospel chapter book, in his first chapter, in honor of Christ the Savior, he says, "But as many as received Jesus Christ, to them he," Jesus, "gave the right or authority to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Well, we could go on and on, even with just our first point, on believing in God the Father, as meant with the first article of the Apostles' Creed, being a distinctly Christian confession. But let me ask the question here at this point. Do you each and all understand and confess how believing in God the Father is a distinctly Christian confession of faith? You know, the late J.I. Packer, in his classic book, Knowing God, states how this is really the test for how well anyone understands Christianity. You sum up the whole of the New Testament teaching in a single phrase if you speak of it, as he put it, quote, "a revelation of the fatherhood of the Holy Creator in and through Christ the Savior. For everything," he goes on, "that Christ taught and accomplished as crucified and risen Redeemer of his people, and everything that makes the New Testament new and better than the old, everything that is distinctly Christian as opposed to merely Jewish, is summed up in this knowledge and experience of the fatherhood of God in and through Christ Jesus and faith in him." Well, how true these words are, beloved. And I ask you, each one, do you understand and believe this for yourself? This uniqueness of the Christian religion, proclaiming God as Father God, even through Jesus, also for all his people. And do you then also look to this Jesus Christ as the one and only means to come to know and have this God as your dear Heavenly Father too? Quite a number of us don't have our earthly fathers anymore. But, oh, if you have this Father, you have so much more. On the cross, Jesus, as sin bearer and God's only begotten Son, remember, he cried out in the climax of his agony, my God, not my Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? That all who trust him might be redeemed once for all and be received by God as our dear Father, for Jesus' sake alone, and never be forsaken by him. And so also the triumphant risen Savior, you know, spoke those precious words to Mary Magdalene in his first resurrection appearance. I believe Jesus just loved to say it too. "Go to my brethren," Mary, his disciples he meant, "and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Oh, yes, congregation, this is the great gospel message and is what brings the only comfort in life and death. To know that we, in and through Christ and faith in him, may have God, I mean God, as our dear Father, ever for us and with us. And it's beautiful and something to be so very thankful for too. The way the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 9 so clearly and faithfully states this solid Christian, Christ-focused basis of having God as our Father. Zacharias Ursinus, together with Caspar Olivianus, Ursinus writes in his commentary, those two men wrote the catechism mainly, but he writes in his commentary, to believe in God the Father is to believe, one, that God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and two, that he is a Father to me for Christ's sake. Again then, congregation, are you today calling to Jesus Christ to be your Savior from sin? Do you look to him, Jesus Christ, and follow him as your one and only hope of forgiveness of sin and of being reconciled with God and coming to know God, not just as your just and eternal judge whom you have to meet one day, but as your gracious and glorious everlasting Father? Oh, don't anyone here fool himself or herself thinking you can have God, God Almighty, the Holy One, as your dear Father, without trusting and following after Jesus Christ. I pray God there will not even be one here or listening online who refuses to hear the gospel call for what is more important than being saved from sin, considering also the only alternative being perishing forever in your sins. And what can be more blessed, really, than having God the Father with you in all your life, here and now, in this veil of tears, as the Catechism puts it, which is a lot, this life here below, in this fallen world. And then there's the promise of being with him forever in heaven. How great is that? And here we come naturally to our second main thought about believing in God the Father. Not only is truly believing in God the Father always a distinctly Christian confession of faith, but it is without question a most glorious confession of faith. It's a most glorious confession of faith, we have to say. For can any one of us imagine the riches of the one true God as our Father, your Father, my Father? Imagine God as your Father, and your Father being God. Yes, he who is described as God Almighty, and yes, the maker of heaven and earth, the whole universe, and the constant maintainer and provider of everything in the universe. I mean, can this majestic, almighty, marvelous, divine being, this person, be my Father? And yes, the very same person who is the eternal, everlasting Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, be my dear Father and your dear Father? Yes. Don't you agree? The wonderfulness of this is just so staggering for any one of us and all of us altogether ever to be able really to comprehend. You know, all the false religions and cults of this world surely do not know of and cannot tell of so great gospel truth. Their false and idol gods are tyrannical, dictatorial, not so loving, just rulers and judges more. Not tender, faithful fathers, Father in any way. There's no comparison, congregation, between Allah and God the Father. Be sure to know that. Even the Roman Catholic Church, you know, they have to have Mary in there, be some type of a co-redeemer to help God be loving, to help us sense something of God being loving. No, no, no. Jesus alone makes God to be Father for us, or makes us see God in his Fatherhood for us. Jesus alone. We don't need a human sinner like Mary to help us in this, to help God be feeling for us in a fatherly way. No. Contrary, congregation, to all man-made religions, The Christian faith based on God's word alone teaches us with authority and divine pleasure about having God as our Father for Jesus' sake. And the gospel message is the free and full gospel that repenting of sin and trusting and embracing Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, we may be persuaded of having the one true God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ as Himself, totally, really, constantly, everlastingly, as our dear Father here on earth and forevermore in a full way and then in glory in an everlasting way. This is part of the amazing, astounding gospel of Jesus Christ, which God's people may know and which we are called to proclaim to others. You know, sometimes in life, in this sinful world, we can have very negative impressions of fathers and mothers too. You know, when preparing the sermon, I read about a youth in prison being told by a prison chaplain about God as Father. And as the chaplain said this, the young man became very upset and angry with the chaplain. And he said in response, quote, "If God is a father like my old man, that drunken brute, forget it." And some of you may have bad father and mother experiences as well. As this chaplain further responded to that person, "Yes, earthly fathers and mothers often spoil for their children the image of the Heavenly Father." You know, congregation, as believers, our calling as Christian parents and grandparents is to give a representation of God the Father as most faithful and caring and loving and wise and just and providing and helpful beyond words to tell. How many don't have that kind of father? We live in a fatherless society all too often, most tragically. Is it our aim as confessing believers that as fathers and mothers and grandparents in our families with our children and children's children, we seek to present a blessed picture of God the Father? The Bible teaches the whole idea of fatherhood and motherhood comes from God Himself. And beyond all question, beloved, there can never be such a wonderful and perfect Father as God the Father is, as He's always been also to His only begotten Son, and as He forever will be to all His children, as many as trust and follow Jesus as Savior and Lord. You see, Jesus knows and loves His Father from eternity past to eternity future. And He tells us, and He only always speaks the truth, His Father is most wonderful and glorious beyond words to tell. And the astounding gospel truth is everything God the Father is for His only begotten Son and that He gives to His only begotten Son, the very same becomes ours by grace through faith in Jesus. What does Paul say again in our text? 2 Corinthians 1 verse 3. And you can be sure he is exclaiming this not sadly, but jubilantly. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." Think here of the father of the lost prodigal son and the lost elder son too. In that parable in Luke 15 that Jesus tells us, really it's a parable about the father. It's a parable that teaches about the infinite love and care of God the Father for sinners like us, in and through Jesus Christ, the Savior. The Father in that parable, you agree with me, He comes across so loving, so giving, so forgiving, so tender, so patient, so kind, so wise, so merciful, so helpful, so powerful. And so is our God and Father in Christ Jesus. For all who trust and follow Him, there's no lack of understanding or help and power and resource from God our Father in our every need for soul and body, in life and death, for time and eternity. How good for us in this regard to read and to repeat the gospel treasure answer of question and answer 26 of the Catechism, drafted by our Reformation fathers long ago. I first thought we would say it again, but instead I want to encourage you to read it later on at home. In family worship, at supper time or afterwards, read it again. And don't let this be dry, dead doctrine from long ago. I pray, God, to be living gospel truth that warms your heart. The dazzling, priceless, theological gem it really is and is meant to be for us. Confessing the articles of the Apostles' Creed, starting with this first article, is meant each Sunday, congregation, as an other joyful highlight of our Christian worship. Hopefully this sermon helps us in that regard too. And if you are not a Christian at this point, oh, call on this God triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, asking that the gospel be brought home to your mind and heart even today before it is forever too late. All that the Father gives to me, Jesus says, will come to me. And he who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Will you come to the Father today, calling on Jesus to be your Savior and Lord? Truly, congregation, nothing can ever compare to the wonderfulness of belonging to Christ by grace through faith and having God, this God, as your dear Father in this life and then in your everlasting future hereafter. Even so, how truly and endlessly tremendous is this first article of the Apostles' Creed. And isn't our challenge when true believers more to live out of this testimony and by this testimony? Here, think again of the only alternative. Apart from faith in Jesus, we only always have the devil as our father. And he's the meanest, vilest, evilest, most torturous, defeated, doomed, deceitful father of his children. Always wanting nothing but our worst misery. And now, and then our eternal destruction in hell with him hereafter. Oh, Jesus the Savior was sent by God the Father to deliver us from all this, to deliver us from sin, Satan, death, and hell, and to provide in and through Christ for us every blessing and favor of God in this life and for the life to come. And when God is our Father, congregation, he makes everything in our lives, even our hard times and our trials, in this fallen world still, in this veil of tears, he yet makes it all work together for good. I mean, he's almighty. He can do it. And he delights to do it for his people. And here, let's come to our last thought yet about how when believing in God the Father, in and through Christ, this is a very comforting confession of faith too, along with it being distinctly Christian and the most glorious confession. Notice, it surely is most comforting, yes, because as Paul declares, God is Father in Christ Jesus. What is he? He's the Father of mercies. And he's the God of all comfort for his people in all our tribulations. And this means there isn't any situation in life that you and I come into where God as Father is not willing to come to our help and to give his encouragement and his remedy. In this regard, I think also how in our own congregation, in the weeks past and in the weeks ahead, some among us, you may be facing situations that leave you quite nervous and anxious. Maybe it's that doctor's appointment, or that next treatment, or that meeting, that court meeting, or that business struggle, or that ongoing trial of loneliness, or financial stress, or that struggling marriage, or that pain of broken and strained family relationships that is just overwhelming you. Maybe it's that your dad is gone so much for work, even very far away, and you miss him so. Let in this confession of faith about God as our Father for us, ever most caring and faithful and loving for us, let it bolster you up and help you face all you go through with courage and hope. Can the Heavenly Father not take care of your earthly dad even while he's far away and provide for you in his care and love in the meantime? The Lord as Father knows our needs and he remembers our frame. We may call on him in all our sorrows and tell him everything, and he won't say, get away, I don't have time for you. He'll listen. And he's there with his everlasting arms, time and time again. There with his counsel and with his love. Doesn't Paul go on to say this also in 2 Corinthians 1:4, how in all our tribulations, the Father of mercies in Christ Jesus is most able to comfort us. So much so, even, he says, that we may in turn share the good news about this God and Father to others, that they too, when calling on the Savior, may find the Father God there for them too, in his faithful and fatherly comfort in all their tribulations. Oh, in this life, congregation, God as Father doesn't deliver us always from all our tribulations here and now. But in his wise purposes, he has us go through trials that we sometimes just cannot understand why. Don't all God's people experience this in one degree or another, at one time or other? And some of you even now, keenly so. But even then, let's trust God as our dear Father in heaven, just as Jesus did when he went through Gethsemane and through Gabbatha and through Golgotha. God is faithful as Father, and even though our experience of his love and care may be variable, yet, as was read before the service, there is no variableness in his love and care for his own. Listen here to what God's word promises to his people in Isaiah 54, verse 10. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. Dear people of God, struggling presently in the brief journey of life, we are called to trust so entirely and have no doubt what a Father God the Lord will be to all his people, all for Jesus' sake alone. Let your doubts bring you back to the cross of Jesus and be confirmed in the faith that trusting Jesus, Savior of sinners, always we may have God as our Father. Even through the darkest of times we may go through. Always in Christ, he will be our Father. And not just a little bit, but as our everlasting, most gracious and glorious Father of mercies with endless resources, and his everlasting arms ever there to embrace us and strengthen us and uphold us and to bless us and to keep us and to guide us. I read this week a quote that when I read it, I immediately thought I should include it in this sermon, and I got in the bulletin as well. The quote by Alexander McLaren: he that has his trust set upon God does not need to dread anything except the weakening and paralyzing of that trust. He that has his trust set upon God does not need to dread anything except the weakening or paralyzing of that trust. And this sermon now, dear congregation, truly is proclaimed to you in Jesus' name to give us such gospel confidence, yes, in ever looking to and rejoicing in God as your Father. This is the Christian's portion and comfort when belonging to Christ in true faith. With him as your Father, for Jesus' sake, you don't need to doubt, but that he will provide you with all things necessary for soul and body all your life long, and further, that he will make whatever evils he sends upon you, whatever hardships and trials you have come your way, he will make them turn to your advantage. Always God as Father is most willing and able so to serve as our Father in all our needs, all our days, and even forevermore. Well, are you and I today trusting God as Father with all our mind and soul and heart and strength? I read in one of the catechism commentaries I have, when we are parents, don't we wish sometimes, especially as the children get older, that our children had more faith in us as mom and dad and trusted more, just that you and I as their parents, that we do know what is best and that we only want what is best for them, and that we are actually always really on their side. Well, this is what God the Father might expect of us when confessing believers. By his Spirit and gospel word, does he not so bless and encourage all his people? The Lord as Father God makes no mistakes, beloved, in all his wise leading in our lives. And can we not trust him always in our every need and trial and struggle in life, whatever it might be, that he has us go through? having God as in Christ as our Father, you and I may be and should be so encouraged in the faith. For it truly means, beloved, no matter the trial, God is always as Father, most able to help you, being Almighty God, and He's ever willing to help you, being a most faithful Father. This world has many unfaithful fathers, but God is the perfectly faithful Father. Isn't that what Jesus also teaches in Matthew 7:11? If you then being evil, He said, knowing how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things to those who ask Him? God is infinitely better than the best father of children here on earth. And He's always endlessly more able and willing to help us than even the best father in any family you might mention as just so great. God the Father is the Lord of hosts also, who has limitless resources at His hands to make use of all for His people's good, even when we sometimes have people act wrongly and cruelly to us, and when our circumstances sometimes seem humanly impossible to bear and to endure. To have God as Father, congregation, means His people, we as people, are safe and secure and blessed for body and soul in life and death and for time and eternity. Dear congregation, do you see with me the riches of the Christian faith with this Christian gospel truth? Having God as our Father in and through Jesus Christ the Lord. Can you understand now why I began my sermon exalting in the privilege of gospel ministry, hearing now the grand subject of this sermon? May the fruit of this preaching be that we all, under the Spirit's blessing, are truly believing in God the Father and ever relying on Him and heartily rejoicing in Him and telling His fame near and far as we are able in word and deed. Yes, and with the same exuberance of the Apostle Paul, exclaiming most jubilantly, with heart and lips sincere, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. In Jesus' name, amen." Oh Lord, help us to so know You as our Father, and really to rejoice in You and to rely on You in our many challenges in life, spiritually, physically, mentally, emotionally, in family life, in church life, in work life, in all of life. Help us to know that we have God with us and for us, not as some distant, indifferent God, but as one who will be our Father, just as He has always been the dear Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, it's so grand. We messed up in the beginning, Adam and Eve, so badly. But You come up with a plan of salvation, O Triune God, that even gives us more than we had when we were created. Lord, how gracious, how good, how glorious You are. And it's all in and through Christ, Your only begotten Son, whom You sent to this world to take all the punishment for sin that we deserve, that we might know the glories of salvation and eternal relationship with You as our God and as our Father. Blessed be Your name. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.